We're continuing on in the theme of what is revival. And I'm going to be sharing a little bit more about that and also next week. And we're basically, this is all leading towards our retreat. I really believe, and I'm praying that there's going to be a special visitation from the Lord during our retreat. And so I'm just by obedience, I'm just leading us into an understanding of hopefully what we will encounter. Revelation 22, this is verse 1 to 3. It says, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are asking, God, we're praying, Lord, that this river of God, this river of healing, God, this river of life would flow, God, through our church. That would flow into our lives, God, would hit our church, would be extended to our community, to our country, Lord. And so we say, as we've been saying this whole year, come, Holy Spirit, come and breathe on us, God. Lord, give us an urgency, an excitement, God, to seek your face in this season, in this hour. God, we thank you, Lord. Come and speak to us today. God, to that end, we ask you, God, to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is in each one of us, individually and corporately as body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. We thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. And so I said that all throughout this time that I'll be sharing some stories of revival moves of God. And I hope that it kind of inspires you as it inspired me when I read these stories. I need a little quick shout out to Kelly, who's in India. Hi, Kelly. Thank you. She sent me some anecdotal information that really helped me in this story. I had kind of one side of this story, and she helped me with the other side of this story. But there's a really famous revival that happened in an island off the coast of Scotland, and it's called the Hebrides, Hebrides Islands, the Hebrides Revival. And it started in November 1949, or the genesis was November 1949, and it was two sisters. There was Peggy and Christine Smith. One had really bad arthritis, and the other one was totally blind. And so they couldn't really leave the house. And so the way they served the Lord was to pray. And they were really kind of fixed in their heart because they recognized their church, there was no young people in the church. All the church was just gray heads. So the whole church, that's all that was there. And they said, this is a problem because there's plenty of young people living here on the island. And so they became so burdened in their heart to first and foremost pray for their church. And so that's what they did. And as they were praying, the Lord began to speak to them. Is this verse, it's up there, Isaiah 44:3. And the Lord says, "I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground." This so encouraged them that they decided they're going to do night watches. And so every Tuesday and every Friday, they prayed from 10 p.m. to sometimes 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And they just sought God. And all they asked is, "Lord, would you pour out this water, pour this water on this thirsty land and streams on this dry ground." They were so moved by the Lord in this way. And then after they got this verse and God was starting to move in their hearts, they felt that something was coming. So they called the pastor of the church. And the pastor of the church obviously came because he knew that these were godly, godly praying women. And these ladies basically said, "God is going to start moving in our church. God is going to start moving in our town. And so what we need to do is we need to prepare." And so she basically asked the pastor to bring the elders together to pray and encourage them to pray every Tuesday night and every Friday night. And so 7 men gathered together, and they would meet in a barn. They would have work all day long. They would go home, have dinner with their family, And then at night, as everyone was tucked into bed, around 10 o'clock, they would make their march up the hill. They found this little barn. No air conditioning, no heater. It was just a very plain barn. They went and they prayed and they began to just seek God's face. This is going on for months now and during this time. And so these men, they made a covenant with God. And they entered into covenant in accordance with Isaiah 62. This is what it says in verse 6-7. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves, and give no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And so they cried out, said, Lord, we're not going to give ourselves any rest until you show up. And so this has been going on for a while. They didn't really feel anything special as they were praying. And all of a sudden, one day, they would just, part of the time, they would read some scripture, they would pray. Another man would read another scripture, they would pray, and so on and so forth. And then one particular day, a young man stood up, and he was reading, and he started reading Psalm 24. And this is something you guys are familiar with, Psalm 24. This is 3 and 5. He says, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And then the Holy Spirit started to quicken something in his heart. And this was his famous line. The man stood up and he spoke out. This is what he says. It's up there. It says, brethren, is it not so much humbug to be waiting thus night after night if we ourselves are not right with God? And then he cried out in a loud voice, O God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And according to the story, after he said that, he immediately fell on the ground. This is what we would typically call like slain in the spirit, or falling in the spirit or something. He went into a trance. He fell down on the ground, and they said there was something of this, the incredible awareness of God began to hit this room. They recognized something happened here in this place. After a time of repentance, they walked down the mountain back to the hill, and they noticed, this is late at night, they noticed lights were on all over the town. And so as they walked down, they ran into drunkards, people that were coming out of the bar, and they're crawling on hands and foot, and they're making their way to the church. The church lights were on. Something happened in this town. And then they recognized immediately this time it was something that was happening in another island called Lewis. It's actually spreading all over. God had answered their prayers. There was such a deep sense of the awareness of God. People begin to be quickened to their own sins in their life. They begin to go and run to the church and to seek God's face. And so these two ladies, they felt we should do a campaign, a meeting. And so they invited a pretty well-known evangelist at the time called Duncan Campbell. And Duncan Campbell came, he was actually doing a campaign in another city, and he came to the Hebrides Islands. And the story goes, as he got off the ship, as he's meeting into the island, he was confronted by a woman that basically said, Pastor Campbell, are your hands clean? Is your heart pure? And he had to go before the Lord, and he came. He had to go through so much to get to the place. They get to a Wednesday night service, and the pastor had asked them, I know you're really tired, Pastor Campbell, but can you just come to a Wednesday night service? There's some people waiting for you. They came. There were 300 people sitting in the church waiting for him. 9 o'clock at night, they start the first service. And he preaches. It was a decent message. Nothing really was going on. So he closed the benediction. He closed the service with benediction. People left the church. And as he was walking down with the pastor down the aisle, he's greeted by that same young man that asked, do I have clean hands? Do I have a pure heart? And you can imagine, everyone's out. He's walking down, and the man He's so moved in his heart, and he comes to this place, this Wednesday night prayer meeting, and this is what he says. He prays in the middle of the aisle. He says, God, you can't fail us. You promised to pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. God, you can't fail us. And immediately after he prayed that urgent prayer, he again fell into a trance. He fell on the ground, and he was just in this place of spiritual ecstasy. The story doesn't say how much time transpired, but by the time they got to the door of the church, they opened the door, and there were 600 people waiting outside. They were coming from the bars in the homes. They were like supernaturally drawn to this place. And that's what started the revival in the Hebride Islands. There are stories of guys that are bus drivers, and they would basically just stop in front of the church, and just everyone would get out because there was such an urgency for them to confess their sins. There was such an urgency that they just felt the immediate presence of God in their life. And so, they were coming from all over, and they basically had meetings every night for months at a time. Thousands of people gave their life to the Lord. There became such an urgency. Here's one unsaved man, part of the town. This is what he said when he came to church. He says, I haven't been to church, but this revival is in the air. I can't get away from the Spirit. So much was going on during this time. And so Duncan Campbell, the guy, and he's very clear that he didn't bring the revival. He was credited as the one bringing the revival. He didn't bring the revival. He says revival was already there before he came. And this is what Campbell says about revival. He says, when I speak of revival, I'm not thinking of high-pressure evangelism. I'm not thinking of crusades or of special efforts convened and organized by man. This is not in my mind at all. Revival is something altogether different from evangelism on its highest level. Revival is a moving of God in the community. And suddenly, the community becomes God-conscious before a word is said by any man representing any special effort. Just a sovereign move of God. God just, for whatever reason, decides to visit. We talked about it last week. We know God is everywhere. We know that he's everywhere. He's omnipresent. But there are times, there are, if I can even use this word, there are kairos moments. There's special moments of opportunity where he doesn't just stand as an observer and we feel his presence that way. But he enters in such a dynamic fashion that we feel, we know that God is here. It's that immediate presence of God. Another way of saying it, is the river of God that flows down and begins to meet with us. Let me read the passage in Revelation again that we started. 22. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Brothers and sisters, I believe, right, there is a river rising from the throne of God. It's coming to SP, and it's coming to Hong Kong, right? A river, well, you will thirst no more when it's coming. As a result from the river flowing down, there'll be healing and fruitfulness in our lives, which leads to the healing of the nations, right? This is important. We are healed, right, to heal others. We talked about this early on in our church, right? Free people, but hurt people, hurt people. And so there's healing that's waiting for us. It's these leaves of healing, and it's not just for us, but it's for the healing of the nations. I want to read a passage to you that kind of elaborates on this passage in Revelation. And in fact, the book of Revelation, John understands what he's writing because of this passage in Ezekiel. So if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 47, Ezekiel 47, we're going to read verse 1 through 12. I don't think we have it on the screen, so if you have your Bible, Ezekiel 47, let me read this. This is river from the temple. Then he says, and he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east, and the water was flowing down from under and from the right side of the house, from south of the altar. And he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. When a man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, water reaching the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and he led me through the water, water reaching the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and led me through the water, water reaching the loins. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen, enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. And when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then he said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region and go into the Araba. And then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. And it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there, and the others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it from En-Gedi to Eglam, and there will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many, but its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They'll be left for salt. And by the river on its bank, on one side, on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. This is precisely what John, the Revelator, was thinking about when he wrote that. He recognized that this was the vision of the water flowing for the temple. There's going to be a season of time where there's going to be this incredible, mighty river of God. And in many ways, the way that Ezekiel, the prophet, is really receiving this revelation is kind of really speaking about our spiritual life and our spiritual growth. So let me just really break it down a little bit. Four simple parts, really quick. The first part, in verse 3, says, and when the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, water reaching the ankles. Water reaching the ankles represented how he teaches us how to walk in the ways of God. And when we become Christians, we get saved, this is how it starts. We just learn to just walk with the Lord. All right, Jesus moves 3 miles an hour. You notice he's never running, right? He's never in a hurry. He just walks with his people. And so we just learn to walk with God. And then in verse 4, he says, again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the knees. And then eventually, as you start walking with God, you eventually become a person of prayer, right? He teaches us how to pray. He teaches us how to, in our way, to get on our knees. And then in the end of verse 4, he says, again he measured 1,000. He led me through the water, water reaching the loins. And water reaching the loins, when we talk about a spiritual maturity or spiritual progression, he teaches us how to reproduce. Right? He teaches us how to make disciples and how to train people and how to lead people to Christ. And then in verse 5, and this is where we all want to get to. And again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not ford, For the water had risen, enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. And this last one is this river becomes so prominent in our lives, right, that it takes us to a place of absolute surrender, right, where our life is not our own, but our life totally is immersed with God. He's talking about just being like submersed, absolute immersion into the presence of God. Many years ago, there was a move of God, and it was happening all over the United States. It actually was happening all over the world. And there was a particular church in Southern California that was having meetings every single night. It was kind of an offshoot of what at that time was known as the Toronto Blessing, and it had come to California. And it was at Harvest Rock Church. This is Pastor Chase Church. This is how I got to know Pastor Che. Chase coming in July, by the way. He's going to come for another weekend of meetings here. And so they would have these meetings every night. And, I mean, it was amazing. And so in the midst of this, they had a special pastor's meeting. It was all week long. And then it ended on Saturday. And so I went Friday morning during the session, and we had been experiencing this move of God in our church as well, but I hadn't been experiencing it. And like our kids, they were like just falling out in the spirit. All kinds of amazing things were happening, but absolutely nothing was happening to me. And so I started becoming very, very hungry. Not that these supernatural manifestations are really what I wanted. But I just wanted to be so close to God. I mean, I was close to God, but I looked at my students and they were like madly in love with Jesus. I mean, these guys were just on fire for God because the Spirit of God was working on them so much. And so I was like, God, I want this. And so long story short, we get into this, and the pastor actually preached this text, Ezekiel 47. This is why this text is so special for me personally. And he preached during the day, and I just said, Lord, I just, during that morning service, I just want to experience you so much. Just come, Holy Spirit. And not much was going on. For whatever reason, I just really didn't feel anything. And so we go into the night service. It was the other way. It was night service first, and I wasn't really feeling anything. And in fact, what happened was I got so desperate, I went into the aisle of the church. This is in a huge auditorium. I went into the middle of the aisle of the church, actually really close, kind of like where Amy was sitting, is sitting now. I came really close, and I was just worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden I felt myself just fall on my knees before the Lord. And then right after that, I felt myself just like fall on my face. I was just me voluntarily doing this, and I was just worshiping God, and then the worship stopped. And I tried to get up. I couldn't move. I couldn't move a muscle. And I could hear everything going around me. All of a sudden, they have offering. And so it's offering time, and I'm still lying on the ground. I could even feel the usher, like, going over my body, right, to do the offering. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm like, and I'm having this conversation with God. I said, God, what are you doing to me? What are you doing to me? And I was like, I don't like this. And I just distinctly heard God say, but I love it. And I was like, uh-oh, right? You're in big trouble right then. And I started having this argument with God. And I said, God, I'm like a spectacle here. And I started recognizing, I just wanted to be a very, a revered, very honored, very kind of respected pastor. That was like the most important thing to me, I just wanted to be a respectable pastor. And lying on the ground in the middle of service is not what a respectable pastor does. And I was like, God, what are you doing to me? This is, I hate this. And the Lord says, I love it. And then as soon as that happened, I got up and I sheepishly, you know, finally got off the ground, went to my seat, kind of confused. So I go to the next morning, that was Thursday night, Friday morning, and the pastor preaches this message. And I recognize, I said, you know, afterwards, is maybe I've never really surrendered, right? I mean, I've learned to walk, I've learned to pray, you know, I learned to reproduce all these things, but have I really just totally, absolutely surrendered everything to the Lord? And I was so inspired by the man's preaching. I don't even remember the pastor's name, but I was so inspired. And so afterwards, he just asked all the pastors that want to receive this touch of God, just stand up. And so now I'm smart enough to not sit towards the front, right? So I was way in the back of the church. And so I was in kind of the middle aisle, where it's kind of like where Howard's sitting right now, right in the middle area. And so I just stood up. And I remember just standing up, and again, nothing was really happening. Well, a little something happened. Was happening, and I usually get this is when I feel like the Holy Spirit really coming upon me, my leg starts twitching a little bit, or just a little bit. And so I was there, and you know, I'm saying, oh, come Holy Spirit. And so my left leg just starts twitching a little bit. I just thought it was my muscles, you know, because, you know, back then I had really big muscles. And so I just thought my muscles were just twitching. It was just kind of a thing. And so then, but the pastor during that time says, and while this is happening, you know, and I'm talking with God about this, the pastor basically says that sometimes, you know, there will be things that happen to your body, you know, when the natural encounters the supernatural, something begins to happen. And when that happens, he says, just ask God what he's doing. And I said, okay, you know, my leg's twitching. I just thought it's kind of a weird thing. So I just said, okay, God, what are you doing with this? Like, this seems so weird to me, you know, but what are you doing with this twitching in my leg? And I heard so clearly, and the Lord said, Sam, do you remember when you told me that you would go anywhere in the world for me? Do you remember that prayer that you prayed? I said, yes, Lord, I remember. And I was serious. I said, God, I'll go anywhere in the world. You want me to go? I'll go preach the gospel anywhere you want me to go and preach. You know, and the Lord says, that's what that is. This is a sign of the promise that you made, that I'm going to take your feet, your legs, and you're going to go everywhere in the world, right, to obey me and preach the gospel. And I lost it, right? I just lost it. And as soon as, and the easiest way for me to say is, as soon as I just totally surrendered and, you know, I got to the river, right, 1,000 cubits higher, a river that I could not control, a river that I could not ford, a river that I had to be immersed in and had to control me. Like, I basically have to flow. I can't fight against this river. And as soon as that happened, the easiest way, I felt like I put my fingers in a light socket, right? You know, it's America, so two fingers, right? Boom, in a light socket, and then just something began to happen. It was like just this electric current was running over me. I fell on the ground. I was just shaking. I think for about 45 minutes on the ground. But that's not the important part, right? Don't focus on the manifestations. When I got up from that place, something changed. And it could very well be one of the first times in my life that I actually totally, totally surrendered to God. I was trying to control so many things in my Christian life. I was trying to just keep it even keel, so many different things. And then just by the pure mercy of God, just totally surrendered and said, God, I don't care what I look like anymore. Right? I don't care if I look like a fool in front of people. You know, and it's that, how do you say, that self-consciousness just totally went away. And I became fully God-conscious, maybe for the first time in my life. That was Friday morning. Friday night, we had our youth group meeting. And I came and I started preaching. And the same thing that happened there happened. And God just began to just move throughout our youth group. This is kind of what we're talking about when we talk about revival. There is such an immediate presence of God. And not just for one person, but for everybody that will make themselves available. And the Spirit of God just comes and moves in such a powerful, powerful way that it becomes undeniable. It becomes, I could say, it becomes easy to totally surrender our life to the Lord. And so I've been asking the question, well, how do we get there? How do we as a church, how do we get to that place? Right? How do we get back to the greatest commandment? In Mark 12:29, Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you should love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." It seems so simple what Jesus says here, but yet we find it so difficult to live this out in our lives. In the midst of the busyness, in the midst of, family and kids, and, not that those are deterrents of anything, but just the busyness of life. And we forget what we're, every single one of us, are truly called to. How do we get there, to that place? You know, I can say honestly, I don't know. I don't know. But I know where it starts. It starts with prayer. Don't know fully, but it starts with prayer. James chapter 5, 16 and 17. "Therefore confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months." This is my favorite passage on prayer in all of the Bible. And if you just read it like this, and this is the way I read it. He says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed." Period. The next line's good. "The effective prayers of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours." What was different about Elijah? He prayed. He prayed. Think about it. Elijah was just like us, prone to depressive moods, suicidal at times, emotional ups and downs, many times very lonely. He says, "Lord, I'm the only one left." He said, "Lord, just kill me." I mean, this is after such a great high, of Mount Carmel, and then now the lowest of lows. Oh my goodness, Elijah is just like us. We have these great highs, and then the next day we lose it all. In just a moment of time, the worries of the world choke out whatever God did yesterday in our lives. And we find ourselves going backwards sometimes instead of moving forward. He was a man just like us, but he prayed. He prayed. I don't know how we're going to get there, but I do know where it starts. It starts with prayer. The Hebrides revival started with prayer. Two ladies that couldn't even leave their house regularly. One blind, one bent over with really horrible arthritis. But you know what they could do? They could pray. Inspired a pastor and seven elders to go and pray. And then God begins to move. Because, I mean, this is the great lesson. Prayer does a lot of things outside, but primarily prayer changes us. Notice these men, they said, "Do I have clean hands? Do I have a pure heart?" Right? The seeking for revival actually started a revival in their own hearts. And then it spread everywhere else. He was just like us, but he prayed. You know, this theme, this is really this prayer, come Holy Spirit, is so powerful. This week, I was in Singapore this past week, and Monday and Tuesday, I was there for a conference, and I got invited. There were probably about 30 people. It was incredible. I mean, I was just blown away throughout. It was basically, it was kind of this invite-only thing. They invited high government officials from Singapore. There are some church leaders. I came primarily as a visitor into this conference. There were people, CEOs. There were, you know, a handful of billionaires, people that were an investment, some family offices, and all these. And it was a group called the Economics of Mutuality Alliance. And an incredible story. It started by this man. He was the number two man in the CIA. This is Central Intelligence Agency, right? Covert ops. He was a number two man, but he's a believer. And so when he was in the CIA, the Lord spoke to him one day and said, "What are you doing here?" And he says, "I don't know." And so he basically quit. So he leaves, you know, national security. He left the CIA and he joined the Mars Corporation. You know, Mars, you know, M&M, Snickers, all this. It's one of the largest privately owned companies in America. You know, last year they made $47 billion. And he joins the Mars Corporation because they're a Christian family, and so they started a foundation. And so as they start this foundation, and they're trying to see how we can do good in the world, you know, through philanthropy, and they're at this meeting. It's an incredible meeting, and they're meeting with, you know, the Mars family and other leaders. And one of the sons in the Mars family asked this question. They basically asked, "How much profit should we make this year?" And everyone in the room is like, "What are you talking about? You know, we should make as much profit as we can." That's every company in the world is thinking that way. Maximize profits, maximize shareholder wealth. And so, but the guy said, "Well, how much profit should we make this year? Like, what would be good for Mars Corporation? What would be good for society?" And out of that discussion was birthed the Economics of Mutuality, where it's a think tank where they get together government leaders, all kinds of business people, church leaders, and they basically talk about how we can bring about this idea of human flourishing. How can humanity, countries particularly, succeed? How can there be flourishing? How can there be well-being? And obviously the big one is spirituality. And I'll say this as an aside. When I was there and I heard these government officials, you know, very senior, talking about what they're doing through the government for human flourishing. You know, I saw investors talking about how they can be part of human flourishing, and all these different people talking about this. I was so excited for Singapore. I mean, I was so excited for Singapore. But on the other hand, I don't live in Singapore. I live in Hong Kong. This is my city, right? And Singapore is too hot anyway, you know, and stuff. And so, I mean, this is my home. And I was praying, I says, "God, is there a movement like this in Hong Kong? Are there business leaders? Are there very senior government officials, you know, Christians getting together, praying and asking God for human flourishing, for revival?" And I mean, that's an aside. And so, one side, we need to pray. We need to pray that there's that kind of movement that's in our city. Not that I'm jealous of Singapore. I'm not, right? But there's got to be some. I mean, there's so much potential here in this city. That's an aside, right? That's a prayer topic for us as a church. But then this guy, I end up having dinner with him, and we're just talking. I said, "Hey, tell me your story, right? Tell me your story." So here's this guy, right? CIA. Now he's, you know, is running a philanthropic arm of Mars Corporation. This thing called, you know, the Economics of Mutuality, birthed out of that. And so there's a lot of different things that happened through all this. And I said, "Tell me your story." And he's like, He's like a crazy charismatic, right? And what he does in his spare time, he goes into the city, they'll do like these conferences with all these senior people, and then he'll go to a church on the weekends, and he'll set up deliverance and inner healing conferences. He's a number two guy in the CIA. It just blows my mind. And so I'm like, tell me more, man. Right? Like, what is going on? And basically, long story short, his wife was sick. And she had some kind of illness. And she ended up going to this conference, and she got healed. And so it just so stirred them. So they basically, the next time, they both went to this conference. And, he's Anglican, right? In the U.S., Episcopalian. And he's going to a very, very, very kind of conservative, you know, no Holy Spirit kind of church. And so he goes to this thing. He's very suspicious of everything that's going on. And afterwards, at the end, the guy that's leading it says, you know, talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he says that, you know, if you've not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and have not spoken in tongues, you know, I want to invite you to come to the back and we're going to pray. And so he's like, what do I got to lose? You know what I mean? I mean, I don't believe in this stuff, but what do I got to lose? And plus his wife got healed. And so there is some credibility there. So he goes to the back and he says, 12 people show up there. And he didn't know what to expect, but he expected that this guy would just have this really like beautiful prayer, or, you know, he'd wave his hand or do something. But this man, his name, some of you guys may know, his name was Francis McNutt. And Francis McNutt, he used to be a Catholic priest who had a tremendous healing ministry. He left the priesthood, got married, and started healing ministries all over the world. Francis McNutt was a huge influence on John Wimber, you know, at the Vineyard. That's why I know this name very well. And he came and spoke at the Vineyard years ago. I heard him speak. And to be honest, the thing that impressed me about McNutt more than anything else, because he co-taught with his wife. And even though I was really new to this whole charismatic thing and all this stuff, I was just so moved by him and his wife. Because when his wife would speak, McNutt would, you could see him, and he's standing, because they co-taught, and he'd stand behind, and just the look of love in his eyes for his wife was just mind-blowing. And then when he would speak, his wife would stand to the side, and the gaze of love that she had over her husband, I mean, it just blew my mind. I don't remember anything they said. I remember that. I was like, wow, these guys really love each other. You know, and these guys are really proud of each other. And these guys really love doing ministry together. And that really impacted me, because, you know, obviously I want to do that with my wife as well. And that's all I remember. So I know this name. And this guy's sharing this story. So I said, what happened? What happened when he prayed? You know what he prayed? He just came over. So simple. All he said was, come, Holy Spirit. Not loud, right? There was no dancing involved, you know, no waving of the hands. Just so gentle. Came towards him and he said, come, Holy Spirit. And the next thing this guy says, the Holy Spirit just came over, came on him. He started speaking in this new language. He fell on the ground. He shared more stories, but his life just radically changed. And now he's making an impact all over the world. I invited him, by the way, to come to SP with his team. So he travels with his team of people. So he was at the big Anglican church in Singapore over the weekend, basically launching a healing ministry for them. Right, and so I said, please come. We also have a healing ministry, you know, but we would love to hear more. And he does something really special that he shared. And they have this thing called Mother and Father Prayers. And it was so intriguing. And so I said, you got to come and just simply do that. And so we're arranging some time to come do that. And I mean, so many interesting people throughout this time. But just going back, and I have so many more stories to share with you. I'll just say this. If you are concerned with the woke agenda that's happening all over the world, that's happening in the U.S., come talk to me. I'll share you some stories that I learned at this conference. That's a separate thing, okay? I don't want to really share publicly, because it's kind of private information as well. But you come talk to me. I'll share more with you. But I mean, it's so amazing. But going back to this, but it all starts at that place of prayer. Right? Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in that holy place? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. Right? Who have not seen sworn deceitfully. Who may ascend? Right? It's all these things we think about. It all starts with a prayer. So simple, but yet so profound. Every miracle in the Bible started with a prayer. Lord, heal my blindness. God, have mercy on my daughter. Lord, heal my son who's being terrorized by demons. Every single miracle that happened there started with a prayer. Multiplying the bread and the fish, Jesus says, Lord, here we go. And miracles begin to happen. Like I said, we're not trying to manufacture anything in this way, but when we talk about revival, you can't talk about revival without talking about prayer. There's something, and it's like you don't need the whole church. It'd be great if the whole church would pray. But all God looks for, you look all throughout revival history, he looks for a remnant, a small group of people that would say, I'm burdened by the lack of spiritual attention in the church and in the world. I'm burdened in my heart about the lack of passion. I'm burdened in my heart that young people are not in, you know, in church, not learning about God. I'm concerned with all these different movements around the world. Right? I'm concerned that there's people that are now storming college campuses crying out for the genocide of a people group. I'm concerned about this. It starts with a simple thing like this that says that I'm burdened with this. I don't know what to do, but I can pray. I can pray. The effective prayers of righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, but he prayed. He prayed. Now let's close our eyes. I'm praying that there will be a remnant of people in this church. We don't need a lot. It just takes a few that would be committed saying, God, would you have mercy on us? Would you quicken us? Lord, we want to experience the river of God that flows through the temple. We want to come to a place, God, because to be honest, we've been trying to control you, Lord, this whole time. And we just want to come to the place of surrender to the river that could not be forded. Because that river goes everywhere. Notice what happens in Ezekiel. He says, wherever the river goes, everything is made fresh. Can you imagine that river of God going to your bank at Goldman? And all of a sudden it's fresh? Can you imagine that river going to your family? There's so much brokenness, unforgiveness, and strife. Fresh. The river of God entering into your marriages where there's so much hurt. Fresh. You can imagine your schools, your workplaces. And he says, wherever the river of God goes, everything is made fresh. And there's a casting of the nets. So many fish. He's talking about the harvest. So many fish. Right, we are fishers of men, aren't we? Don't you want to come to a place where evangelism is so easy? I mean, there's people that I've been witnessing to for years. Oh, it's so difficult. One step forward, two steps backwards many times. we lay out the nets, and all of a sudden evangelism becomes so easy. That's what happens during revival. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Lord firstly encourage, inspire you to pray. Simply that. To pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Vineyard Church, a move of God was birthed when a young man named Lonnie Frisbee, after a service during the time of ministry, simply said, "Come, Holy Spirit." And the church was changed forever. And through that, the pastor, John Wimber, went to London. He was in a little meeting with a bunch of leaders at Holy Trinity Brompton. And then the leaders, when his pastor asked him to go in the back and pray for the leaders, he simply prayed, "Come, Holy Spirit." And all of a sudden, HTB changed forever. Alpha changed forever. It's a powerful prayer. It has to start in our hearts first. The worship team is just going to lead us in a song. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front, nothing like this, but just for you in this place. Are you ready to pray that powerful prayer in your own lives? Come, Holy Spirit. Take the Lord's Supper. If you don't have the elements, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians 11. It says from verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep. And so the Lord invites us. We do this monthly as a church, but he invites us to come to his table regularly. And he invites us to come reverently. And so as a team leads us in a song, let's probe our hearts. Let's offer clean hands and a pure heart. Let's take care of business. Is there something kind of going on in your life that maybe is kind of not right or something? This is your opportunity to go before the Lord in repentance. And then we'll come together and we'll take it together as a body.
Blessing, we bow our hearts.
We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh, Lord, we cast on our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us clean hands.
Before the Lord, let's make right what needs to be made right. Let's confess our wrongs before the Lord. Ask him to come. Thank you for dying the death that we should have died, paying the price that we should have paid. Thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, and forgive us, God, for wanting you on our terms instead of yours, for trying to control our spiritual life, God, instead of just jumping into the river. God, we want to be free. God, we want to be lost in your love, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, breathe upon us, Lord, the breath of life. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of new covenant poured out for you. When you're done, let's stand to our feet and let's sing this together.
Keep us clean hands. Keep us pure.
Many years ago, I was in North Korea, and we were there on a mission trip, and I was talking to the missionary there, and I was asking him how things were, and he says, amazing, so many people are moving to Northeast China, they're trying to get into North Korea. I mean, God seems to be doing something, and I'm like, that's amazing, that's great. But he started sharing, but you know, a lot of them, it's not what it's cracked up to be. And he started sharing that a lot of the things that he does, he has to like kind of resolve these disputes amongst these people that want to go into North Korea and give their life for missions. And I said, well, what are these disputes? And he says, you know, they all live together in apartments. And what happens is these guys come and they're like labeling all of their food. You know, like these eggs belong to me. This is my orange juice and this is that. You know, and then they're fighting with each other because, you know, who drank my orange juice? Someone drank my orange juice. And my friend Peter is getting this insane. These guys said, I give my life to you for North Korea. And they're fighting about orange juice. And he says, and there's some other people that come. They says, I give my life for North Korea, but I will not eat kimchi. What? That's the whole idea. You know, when he was sharing with me, I was laughing hysterically. And I was saying, how dumb is that? But then my laughing turned into some crying as I realized, actually, I do the very same thing. I said, God, I belong to you. But then I get mad about this thing or that thing. I want God on my own terms. And says, I got to give my life to you. But Lord, I'm not going to do this. God, you have my life, but I'm not going to do this. Don't ask me to do that. I realize the river has not overcome me yet. That's going to be our challenge, brothers and sisters. Many of us here, we're Christians, yeah. But are you in the river that you cannot ford? Are you in that place of absolute surrender? Are you saying, God, I give my life to you, but I'm not going to eat kimchi, man. God, I give my life to you, but who drank my orange juice? It's something. It's something. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Father, we come, God, and we recognize, Lord, that we can't enter into this place on our own. We need the river of God that flows from the temple, that teaches us how to walk, that teaches us how to pray, that teaches us how to reproduce. And then, God, that comes to a place, God, that we can't control. Forgive us for trying to control you. Forgive us for half measures. Forgive us for saying one thing and living something totally different. God, this is the state that we're in, God. This is why we need revival. We need a move of God to wake us up, to lead us, and God, to make evangelism just easy, as the immediate presence of God does, God, what we cannot do in our strength. Come, Holy Spirit. Teach us, God. Like I said, we don't know how to get there, but we know it always starts with prayer. So teach us to pray. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. Be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's pray, huh? Amen. If you need any prayer, come to the front. Our well ministers are glad to pray for you. Have a wonderful, wonderful rest of your Sabbath.